Well, I don't know about all y'all, but after that experience of worshiping God in spirit and truth, I have every confidence that He is here. So I want to thank Kayla and the rest of the worship team for leading us in that. But, you know, keep praying because, you know, He can leave at any time, you know, with me preaching. So just can't, you know, so keep praying, you know. We don't want to take it for granted. All right, I want to begin today with a modern, true life story about jealousy, and one that's slightly amusing as well. This past March, Azelle Prather Jr. started a GoFundMe campaign titled Save My Relationship. I'll let his campaign page pick it up from there. Greetings, people. As you know, spring break is fastly approaching, and my youngin' and her friends are going to Miami. If you know anything about Miami, you know that she shouldn't go there without a chaperone. I need to get there to be with her and share this joyous time, but my funds have been exhausted. We have a great thing going, and I would hate to see it go down the drain for a little sand and sun. If you can find it in your heart to donate anything to help me save my relationship, I would greatly appreciate it. I just need a round-trip flight. I will be staying wherever she lays her head, eating whatever she eats, and overseeing all parties and fun activity for the duration of the trip. I thank you in advance. Please, fellas, I love her. Prather raised a grand total of $360, which he used to buy a ticket to Miami. He even posted selfies of himself and his girlfriend having fun. I guess the message is that sometimes overbearing jealousy works. I don't know about that. I'd like to share with you a few human examples of jealousy from Scripture. Genesis 30, verse 1. When Rachel saw that she wasn't having any children for Jacob, she became jealous of her sister. She pleaded with Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Or how about Acts 17? Paul and Silas then traveled to the towns of Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was Paul's custom, he went through the synagogue service, and for three Sabbaths in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with the people. He explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. He said, "This Jesus is the one I'm telling you about is the Messiah." Some of the Jews who listened were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with many God-fearing Greek men and quite a few prominent women. But some of the Jews were jealous, so they gathered some troublemakers from the marketplace to form a mob and start a riot. And now for another modern-day real-life story of jealousy that's not quite as amusing as the first. Music producer Phil Spector became famous in the early 1960s for his wall of sound production style on songs such as Be My Baby and Baby, I Love You. Both of these tracks were by the Ronettes, whose lead singer Ronnie went on to marry Phil Spector, only to realize he may have been the most insanely jealous man in world history. A megalomaniac who was known to roam his L.A. mansion in a Superman outfit, Phil was once rumored to have led Ronnie Spector's mom down to his basement to show her a glass coffin. He reportedly told her that that's where Ronnie would wind up if she ever left him. Rumor also had it that he forbade Ronnie from leaving their estate for years, and when he finally lifted the ban, he insisted she drive with a mannequin in the passenger seat so that guys would think it was her boyfriend and wouldn't try to hit on her. Toward the end of their toxic marriage, Phil locked Ronnie inside their mansion for months. Ronnie finally escaped Phil's mansion barefoot past guard dogs and bodyguards and into her mother's safe arms. In 2009, her insane ex-husband was arrested and convicted of murdering another woman. Has anyone here experienced jealousy, either as the one who is jealous or suffered direct damage as a result of jealousy? Whether contemporary, biblical, or an example from our own lives, I think the jury's in that jealousy is pretty awful, and it really eats away at the soul, doesn't it? So what then are we to do with this? Exodus 20, verses 4 through 5. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, who will not tolerate your affection for other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. Or this, Exodus 34:14. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Or this, Deuteronomy 4:24. The Lord your God is a devouring fire. He is a jealous God. Or this, Deuteronomy 6:14 through 15. You must not worship any of the gods of neighboring nations, for the Lord your God who lives among you is a jealous God. His anger will flare up against you, and he will wipe you from the face of the earth. There's at least two other verses I encountered during my preparation that had even harsher language than this. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was first reading Scripture and encountering verses like this, they made me feel pretty uncomfortable. And it didn't seem to me like they were painting God in a particularly good light. But before we carry that thought or conviction any further, I think we need to define terms and explore a little bit further. What is jealousy? What exactly is going on when we are experiencing jealousy? A simple, concise definition is that jealousy is a negative reaction to a perceived threat to a valued relationship from a third party. To expand on that a little bit, I want to give you the first half of Psychology Today's definition. Jealousy is a complex emotion that encompasses feelings ranging from fear of abandonment to rage and humiliation. It strikes both men and women and is most typically aroused when a person perceives a threat to a valued relationship from a third party. The threat may be real or imagined. Not limited to romantic relationships, jealousy can also arise among siblings competing for parental attention, among coworkers, or in friendships. Jealousy is distinguished from envy. Envy occurs between two people and it is best summed up as, I want what you have. Jealousy always involves a third party that is seen as a rival for affection. So let's take a closer look at our examples of jealousy from before. As Zell Prather and Phil Spector, I think they really did fear abandonment at the hands of imaginary threats. Rachel was jealous of her sister Leah. She probably felt humiliated, had little self-worth. And we can understand that because of what we know about the Hebrew culture and the value that's placed, that ultimate value placed on a woman's ability to bear children. And wouldn't surprise me if she felt abandoned or feared abandonment from Jacob because of the fact that she could not give him what he wanted most, which was children. And the Jews in Thessalonica, they were jealous because Paul's message was changing hearts, and they didn't really have that same power or influence. And maybe they had a certain level of influence, but then those prominent members of the society that were going over to Paul's side and believing in his message, they felt abandoned by them. They didn't have that influence anymore. But what about God? What fuels his jealousy? Is God's jealousy proper? Is he justified in his jealousy for us? And is he right in his response when he says some of those things, like he will wipe those from the earth that turn away from him? Now it's time for a little clarification and to distinguish between two different situations or two types of jealousy. Human jealousy, it's true, can be properly entitled and it can be justified. Take the example of marriage fidelity. Either person in a marriage, because of that covenant, has a fair expectation to exclusively enjoy the emotional, physical, and otherwise types of intimacy that are reserved to that covenant. And sadly, tragically enough, there are situations where that exclusivity, that covenant, is violated. But it's unfortunately, human jealousy is often born out of an improper entitlement and or is unjustified. And it frequently leads to immoral results. Prather Inspector demanded exclusive attention of all kinds from those that they were partners with in relationship. And the threats were imaginary. They were fearful of any kind of violation to that when there wasn't even a real threat to behold in front of them. So I'm not so sure that they're either entitled or justified in that situation. Rachel felt inadequate compared to Leah, despite Jacob's deep love for her. Lest we forget, he worked for her for 7 years, got bamboozled by Laban, woke up the day after his wedding next to Leah, and he was willing to work another 7 years without even batting an eye because he loved Rachel so much. And the Jews in Thessalonica, you know, Paul backed up his gospel with Scripture. Three straight Sabbaths, he reasoned from Scripture that Jesus was the Messiah. So if they were really founded in and ultimately beholden to God's truth, his revelation, there really shouldn't have been a problem. But it seems that they were a little bit focused on something else. The bottom line is that human jealousy, whether proper or improper, justified or not, never justifies many of the actions that it leads to. Actions like denying your girlfriend any form of autonomy, threatening or imprisoning the wife that you promised to take care of and love and support, handing your husband over to another woman on top of the one you're already sharing him with, which is already messed up, or starting a riot that has the capacity to injure or kill others to squelch the truth of God and Jesus. The problem is that we're human and we're sinful, and in our jealousy, we sin and we break the moral standard. But hold on just a second. When we say the moral standard, what exactly are we talking about? What is that rule or that measure that we take any kind of action or thought and we put it up against it and say that's either right or wrong, that's good or bad? It's God's standard. Beyond that, God himself, by virtue of his character, is the standard. There is no other standard that we use to measure whether something is sin or not, good or not. Because he is God, he is creator, we are created. He is set high above. Everything that he is, we're either not or just a tiny shimmer of. Because he is God, God's jealousy is different. Psalm 24, 1 through 2. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. For he laid the earth's foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. Isaiah 43, 7. Bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory. It was I who created them. Philippians 1:11. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. God is always entitled and justified in his jealousy. Always. What do we have without him? We don't have any existence without him. We don't have any form of talent or gift or passion without him. Everything that we have, including the very breath that we are breathing in and out right now, has been given to us for one purpose, for God's glory and for the purpose that he's given us to glorify his name. He is the judge and the standard of what's right and wrong. And we do well to acknowledge that whenever we are wrestling with Scripture. And I'm not saying that we just have to accept that at face value and not engage in that struggle. But we need to remember that. We need to, as we are going through that journey and we're praying and we're asking God, we're coming before him and saying, God, I don't understand why you describe yourself this way. I don't understand. It doesn't seem like it really lines up with your character and who you claim you are. But I acknowledge that you are God, and I was made for you. So please help me in this journey to understand what it is that you really mean, and to acknowledge that we don't have a standard that we can put God up against. We've got it backwards if that's what we're doing. God has to be the standard, and all other things are measured against that. On top of that, any action that he takes out of jealousy is also always right. The Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, "Go down to the potter's shop, and I will speak with you there." So I did, as he told me, and found the potter working at his wheel. But the jar he was making did not turn out as he had hoped. So he crushed it to a lump of clay again, and he started over. Then the Lord gave me this message. "O Israel, can I not do to you as this potter has done to his clay? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand. If I announce that a certain nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, but then that nation renounces its evil ways, I will not destroy it as I had planned. And if I announce that I will plant and build up a certain nation or kingdom, but then that nation turns to evil and refuses to obey me, I will not bless it as I said I would." Jeremiah 18, 1 through 10. This is our story, church. We are each clay pots. We are crafted for a special purpose, and that's God's. His claim on us and his claim on our lives is always valid. And you know what? If we forsake his purpose and we turn away, he has every right to snuff us out whatever way that he pleases. And that hasn't changed. It was true at the dawn of creation. It was true in the days of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. It was true during and after the Exodus. And it's true right now. God doesn't change. The truth of who he is and his rightful claim over us is eternal. It sounds maybe a little harsh, but sometimes truth is, and we still need to hear it. As the Russians say, it's better to be slapped with the truth than to be kissed by a lie. But let's ask this question. In his jealousy, does God immediately seek to destroy those who would turn away from his purpose for them? Of course not. Ezekiel 33:11. "As surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of wicked people. I only want them to turn from their wicked ways so that they can live. Turn from your wickedness, O people of Israel. Why should you die? Why should you have to suffer the result of my jealousy? Okay, as I claim you for myself." Zechariah 1, verse 3. "Therefore, say to the people, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies." No matter what it is that has your focus, your attention, your devotion, or your worship, other than God, he's calling you out of it, whether you hear him or not. What are some of the things that God might call us out of? How about habitual sin, lust or sexual addiction, lying, stealing, coveting, or abuse? What about idol worship, where we allow anything other than God to take God's rightful place of ultimate devotion and worship? It could be our careers, the power or influence or self-worth that comes from that. That could mean more to us than just about anything else. Wealth or material possessions, a nice car, may be more relevant for us out in the country, that nice bit of acreage where you have 5 acres on either side and you really have to squint to even see your neighbor. You have that privacy. Maybe that's pretty high up on the list of priorities. Nice collection of firearms, both modern and historic. Or that cabin on the lake that when you're having that bad, stressful day at work or at home with your family, you just feel like things aren't going to be good, things aren't going to be right until you're out on that lake, on that boat, casting a line, letting your troubles just recede to the background. And if you could only be there, then things would be good. That is what you need to be happy and to have peace. Maybe it's our reputation in the eyes of others. Maybe comfort and security for ourselves and our family is more important than anything else. Or maybe it's even our own spouses or children that have our ultimate devotion and worship. Maybe God wants to claim us from our brokenness. Brokenness resulting from abuse, neglect, addiction, the loss of someone that we held very close to us, illness and injury that robs us of our health and vitality, or the brokenness from the damage that we have done, both knowingly and unknowingly, to our very own souls. Our fear of what will, or maybe it's our fear of what will happen, or what we might lose if we really do live fully for God and for His purpose for us. You know, some of my favorite experiences from my journey encountering Scripture are the ones where I'm wrestling with a passage, but I continue to ask God to show me the truth. And He illuminates the truth of His Word, and in that process, completely transforms me and completely transforms my view of an interpretation of that passage from His Word. God's right to be jealous is always valid. But if that's all that we know and understand of it, then there is so much more that we're missing. If I can read the second half of Psychology Today's definition of jealousy. Although jealousy is a painful emotional experience, psychologists regard it not as an emotion to be suppressed, but as one to heed, as a signal, a wake-up call that a valued relationship is in danger and that steps need to be taken to regain the affection of one's mate or friend. As a result, jealousy is seen as a necessary emotion because it preserves social bonds. It motivates people to engage in behaviors that maintain important relationships. God's jealousy always has the same motive, and that's crazy love. I don't mean to imply that God is somehow mentally unstable. I mean to simply suggest that when we take a hard look at the brokenness around us and in us and the consequences of our sin, to know that God still loves us enough to rescue us seems a little crazy. God refuses to share us because He loves us too much not to. Jeremiah 29:11 talks about the plans that God has for us, that they're for His sake, but they are good for us. God refuses to forsake our true purpose and well-being, and He also refuses to desire or accept anything less than the very best for us. Anything or anyone that He would share us with would be less than Him. And it would also offer us less than He does. Anything outside of Him. And you know what? He wants to use us to show the world who He is, that they may respond with repentance, obedience, thankfulness, and faith. He wants to use us to show the world the same crazy love that He has showed us. And it's all because He loves us more than we could ever dream of. I'll take any excuse to read from Psalm 139 because it's one of my favorites. From verse 16, "You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." God saw each of your lives in its entirety before you had lived a single second. He saw every single event of your life all at once. And in His love, He saw you trapped in a cycle of sin, of stealing, of lying, of lusting, and hurting those around you. And He said, "No, I will not leave them to this. They are mine." He saw you putting all your hopes for happiness in your career, in your status, in safety or security, or even in your own family. And instead of putting your ultimate hope in Him. And He said, "No, I will not leave them to this. They are mine." He saw you broken by those who should have loved you the most, or broken by the loss of those that you love the most. or robbed of your physical well-being by that slip off of a ladder or that crippling cancer that you never saw coming. And he said, no, I will not leave them to this. They are mine. He saw you paralyzed by fear of what you may lose, health, wealth, safety, or the respect and affection of your children or your parents or your friends. What you might lose in surrendering your heart and your life completely to him for his purposes. And he said, no, I will not leave them to this. They are mine. Continuing in Psalm 139, 17 through 18. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. What proof do we have, more than any other, that God loves us enough to rescue us and claim us for his own? I call on you to remember the words of John the prophet. I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming. For the Son of God came to seek and save those who are lost. For God in all of his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. And as a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and you are blameless before him without a single fault. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we may have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. And it really is about so much more than God coming to rescue us from our sins. That's not the whole story. Jesus opens the door to restoration. Jesus opens the door to healing, to the joy of living for God's purpose. And he opens the door to the peace of knowing that he's never, ever, ever going to forsake you if you seek his kingdom first. And it's all because of God's jealous love for you. The ultimate proof of his crazy love, he sent Jesus. How have you responded to his jealous love? After today, how will you respond in the midst of whatever it is that you might be struggling with, or whatever it is that might be holding your attention when it should be God that your full focus and attention is upon? How will you respond? It's all up to you. I'd like to invite Elder Dave to lead us in communion.